The headlines: Israeli forces conduct another deadly raid on the Jenin refugee camp in the occupied West Bank, shooting a young Palestinian in the head. At least four Syrian soldiers are killed in Israeli missile strikes near the capital, Damascus. And Russia's tough response to the West sanctions over the Ukraine war: Gazprom shuts off gas to Bulgaria and Poland. Our top story for this half hour: the Israeli regime intensifying its crackdown across the occupied West Bank ahead of the International Quds Day. The latest round of violence happened at the Jenin refugee camp hours ago, where a young Palestinian was shot in the head and three others sustained injuries. Since March, Israel has escalated its violent raids across the occupied territories, prompting retaliatory Palestinian operations. The Al-Aqsa Mosque in Al-Quds has been a flashpoint, with Israeli forces brutally attacking Palestinian worshippers during the holy month of Ramadan. The Israeli regime has been conducting atrocities against Palestinians on a daily basis, and it has particularly escalated its aggression against Palestinian worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the run-up to the International Quds Day. We've interviewed officials and activists in different countries to get their thoughts on the recent flare-up in the occupied territories.
Well, under the pretext of maintaining security, Israeli occupation forces, they attack Palestinian worshippers in the occupied city of Al-Quds, provoking them while on their way to Al-Aqsa Mosque. It's not something new. This kind of sort of uprising, popular uprising, it's meant to send a signal message that Palestinians are steadfast in the face of oppression. Israeli occupation forces, they will fail to force Palestinians to raise the white flag. Palestinians have been fighting for this self-determination and struggle for the past 75 years. They will continue to do so. They sending a message also that they are fighting the oppression on behalf of the Muslim world. Unfortunately, Palestine is not Ukraine, and we've seen the reaction of Israeli occupation forces attacking not only Muslim Palestinians, also Christian Palestinians, worshippers, whether they are from Palestine or foreigners, also they come under attack. So their action is the norm. Unfortunately, Israel can get away with its justification. Even the Israeli prime minister, he did not admit that it is Israeli illegal settlers who provoke and initiate these violations. We've seen images of Palestinian worshippers being handcuffed inside Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is Islam's third holiest site, the first Qibla for Muslims. We've seen shy and weak reactions from the Middle Eastern governments, from the Muslim world. Palestinians, obviously, they do not pin hope on Arab governments anymore.
It's not really a conflict. Israel took Palestinian lands, so we talk about conflict when it's not. It's just genocide. They are erasing an entire population for decades. So yeah, so it's not comparable. Not just regular people, children, old people, mothers, fathers, everyone, not just worshippers. It goes beyond just a religious conflict, not conflict, but divergence.
Well, if you ask me, it's a very barbaric act, as Israeli forces has been doing since long. And actually curbing the rights of worshipping, I think it's very inhuman. It's very inhuman, and I condemn it. And like watching the videos, watching the news, it's really painful. Because in every religion, It's the basic fundamental right to be provided to another religion. So I think it's very barbaric, very inhuman, and very bad, very disturbing.
Happening early this morning in Syria, four Syrian soldiers have been killed in an Israeli air raid targeting positions in the vicinity of the capital, Damascus. The defense ministry says three more soldiers have been wounded. According to local media, Syrian air defense has intercepted most of the missiles over Damascus. Israel frequently targets areas inside Syria with airstrikes. The attacks mainly target military sites as well as the positions of resistance fighters battling terrorist groups. A Chinese top military delegation led by the country's defense ministry is in Tehran for meetings with high-ranking Iranian defense authorities. Upon arrival, General Wei Fenghe met with Iran's defense minister, Mohammad Reza Qarai Ashtiani. The Chinese minister is scheduled to hold talks with other top-ranking Iranian military officials to discuss the latest international and regional developments, as well as ways to improve interactions between the two countries' armed forces. On this segment of the program, Russia raising tensions over an energy dispute with the West to a higher level by cutting off natural gas supplies to Bulgaria and Poland. Giant energy corporation Gazprom says it has completely halted gas deliveries to the two countries because they've been refusing to make payments in Russian currency. According to a statement by Gazprom, supplies will not resume until Sofia and Warsaw abide by the new terms. Last month, President Vladimir Putin announced that those countries which are friendly to Russia will have to pay for their gas in rubles. Putin warned that those countries would risk losing Russian gas supplies if they fail to comply with the currency switch. Joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have Jerome Hughes, who's joining us from Brussels, and also Editor-in-Chief of Consortium News, Joel Loria, is with us from Sydney. General, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Jerome in Brussels. Jerome, first of all, talk to us about this recent decision by Russia, the economic repercussions and ripple effects that we'll be seeing. And also, is Europe on its heels now after hearing this?
Well, Bardia, we've just had a statement from the head of the European Commission, Ursula von der Leyen. Of course, the European Commission is the executive arm of the EU. And she's saying that the move by Moscow is an instrument of blackmail. She says it's unjustified and unacceptable. It once again shows the unreliability of Russia as a gas supplier, she says. We are prepared for this scenario. We're in close contact with all member states. We have been working to ensure alternative deliveries and the best possible storage levels across the EU. Member states have put in contingency plans. And a meeting of the gas coordination group, she says, is taking place right now, and we are mapping out our coordinated EU response. Now, of course, when you speak to energy experts, they say that, for example, she mentions about this proves that Russia is once again an unreliable supplier. Well, the reality is energy experts say that Russia has been providing for decades now very cheap gas to the European Union. And it has been very reliable indeed. And of course, Moscow would say that when you have a situation that, by you know, huge numbers of weapons, hundreds of millions of euro worth of weapons every week being pumped into Ukraine, that it's effectively a proxy war, a Western war taking place in Ukraine. Well, in some ways, it has to respond. But Gazprom, it mentioned, the big supplier, it's saying the reason it's taking the measure is because it has not received a single payment from Poland or Bulgaria since the 1st of April. It's now the 27th of April. And of course, Russia is also demanding that payments are made in rubles in the Russian currency, which is not happening in the case of Poland and Bulgaria. The big question is how now will Russia respond when other EU countries don't make the payments in the Russian ruble. But you mentioned about the knock-on effect, the repercussions. Absolutely enormous. Gas prices have already risen by 24% on foot of this decision. And if Russia takes further steps in this regard, the economic impact for the EU across all sectors, not just energy, because energy is so crucial, it will impact on all sectors, while the repercussions will be enormous indeed.
Joel Loria, let's initially get your thoughts on what's to become of this a decision by Russia. What kind of an impact are you expecting to see?
Well, you know, in all of these Western reports about this decision to shut off gas to Bulgaria and Poland, they never mention the sanctions that have been put on Russia. This is the first time Russia has really retaliated in any serious way. And they've made it clear they want the payment in rubles. They made a deadline of April 1st that Europe didn't make. However, there was a deal worked out where they would pay in euros to the Gazprom bank in Russia, which would then convert them to rubles. I don't know what's happened to that deal. I guess it's not that is not what's happening right now. We'll have to see what the other European countries do. But this is a retaliation from Russia against the sanctions that have reverberated on the West and have damaged the Western economies, it appears, more than the Russian economy. Russia has, of course, most of the population of the world, economically at least, is with Russia. They're creating a new financial and commercial system and a new monetary system, really. Mostly Russia and China, but India has chimed in with that. And Africa, Latin America, they have not, even in the European Union, Hungary has not agreed, and Turkey and NATO has not agreed to sanction Russia. So yes, you could say the sanctions came because of the invasion, but we can go back and say the invasion became because of 8 years of a civil war and the West not implementing the Minsk Accords. And that started with the coup that the U.S. engineered in 2014, which is really where you have to begin this story. Russia didn't start this war, they say, but they entered a civil war to try to put an end to it. The United States, and we just heard from Lloyd Austin and Antony Blinken, the defense and state secretary, saying that they want this war to be prolonged and they want to weaken Russia, which is the aim all along here. I've been arguing that this was a trap that the U.S. set for Russia, that they stepped up the offensive in Donbass and Russia had to decide whether to go in, protect those people or let them be slaughtered. They went in and protected them, and that unleashed this economic war against Russia, an information war and a ground war now, not directly with NATO, although there's getting more and more worrying signs that this could lead to a Russia-NATO direct confrontation. But the idea is to bleed Russia on the ground, bleed their economy, and bring opprobrium upon them across the entire world with an information warfare the likes of which I've never seen.
Mr. Joel Loria, I want to stay with you. Are we looking at the prospects of probably a new makeup for the energy supply on the European continent?
Well, they can't do that overnight, obviously. They're talking about by 2030, getting off of Russian gas. So this is a real problem for Europe. They are being pressured by Washington to cut off the gas supply. Of course, one of the first things that happened was to shut down the Nord Stream 2 pipeline from Russia to Germany, which had nothing to do with the United States. But America, even when the German chancellor was in Washington before the invasion, Biden said they'd have it shut down, and it had nothing to do with the U.S. So this benefits the United States to some degree. They have been taking some of the reserves, their oil reserves, and giving it to Europe. They certainly want to sell liquefied natural gas to Europe instead of the pumped-in pipeline gas, which, of course, is way more expensive than pipeline gas and takes a lot longer to get from the U.S. to Europe. It means building new facilities to turn this liquefied natural gas back into gas. There's no overnight solution here. The idea is there should be some diplomacy to end this war, and then things could go back to normal. But that's not what the United States and the European, their junior partners, are doing. They're pushing for a prolonged war. They want to bleed Russia. They want to bring down the Putin regime. And they're using Ukraine certainly as proxies. They really show they don't care much about the Ukrainian population. There could have been a deal a couple of weeks ago where Ukraine would have only lost Donbass and Crimea. Those were the terms that Russia were offering, and the U.S. pressured Zelensky not to take it, and it wasn't taken. And now things have gotten far worse on the ground in Ukraine. We have trouble now over in Moldova, where that could be a new front in the war. A Russian general saying Russia will now move all the way across the south towards that Moldovan enclave, Transnistria, and also Romania, up to the border with Romania. So the war will go on because the West and the U.S. wants it to go on, and the gas market will continue to be in chaos, especially if Russia cuts off its gas to the European country, especially Germany. That would be devastating to the German economy. But we're in a war here. We're in a literal war in Ukraine and an information and economic war in the rest of the world. And that is certainly a weapon Russia could deploy. They have enough gas. They have enough food. It's Europe that's suffering. And because they've taken the position they have against Russia before this invasion began, in terms of the NATO and U.S. treaties that Russia proposed and the Minsk Accords, Germany and the rest of Europe went with the U.S. on a hard line decision to not do whatever it could diplomatically to prevent this phase of the war, the invasion. So they're suffering now economically, and Russia might just pull the trigger and cut off the gas to the other countries. And then we'd have huge chaos in the gas market. They're going to Algeria. Okay. They're going to Qatar. They cannot get a replacement. Europe can't get replacement for Russian gas. That's clear.
All right. Thanks a lot, gentlemen. Joe Lurie, editor-in-chief of Consortium News, joining us from Sydney. Also, thanks to our correspondent, Jerome Hughes, speaking to us from Brussels. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review. Bye for now, everybody.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Yani.
Bazaar. If you are living an ordinary life like the rest of us do, you probably use plastic all the time. Whether you use your shampoo out of a plastic bottle, store food in plastic containers, eat your food off plastic plates, or work in an industry that utilizes a variety of plastic items, this material is all over your life in a million different ways. Plastics do have a bad reputation when it comes to environmental concerns, but some of them are recyclable and help streamline countless vital industries. For instance, the agriculture industry, which is essential to our society, relies on plastics in more ways than you can imagine. Hello and welcome to another edition of Bazaar. In this show, we will look at the polyethylene plastic pipe sector and its developing market in Iran. Nowadays, PE products have become the industry standard in many sectors, including agriculture and construction industries. They are also rapidly expanding into new varieties and applications. In this program, we will explore some of the most effective and common applications of PE pipes and the amazing advancements of technology in manufacturing more efficient polyethylene products. We will also look at the impact PE pipes are having on the global economy. If you take a closer look at the agriculture industry, you notice there are countless ways to use plastic to improve the quality of the production process. One of the very useful and efficient plastics to use in agriculture is the irrigation pipe. In places like Iran, where water conservation is of high importance, drip and sprinkler irrigation pipes have played a very valuable and critical role. One of the leading manufacturers of PE pipes in Iran is Sabah Pipe Miane Company. They are located in West Azerbaijan province in the northwest of the country. This company was established in order to implement macro policies of improvement and productivity in the country's water industry. Nowadays, polyethylene pipes made in Iran are being used in the agricultural sector, water and sewage facilities, gas industries, and all national petrochemical and civil projects in the country. They are produced from polyethylene polymeric materials produced in Iranian petrochemical plants with high quality grades that are competitive with their foreign counterparts. These pipes are manufactured in various sizes and applications, and the local brand names of the industry represent the validity and quality index of these products. Based on recent data, Iran is the fourth largest producer of heavy polyethylene in the world. Currently, 26 million tons of HDPE is being produced in 13 large Iranian companies. Irrigation pipes are one of the most common uses for high-density polyethylene in the agriculture industry. HDPE is a common material for irrigation pipes because of its high resistance to corrosion and exceptional weather tolerance. According to experts, one quality that makes HDPE perfect for making irrigation pipes is its lightweight and flexibility. Setup is a breeze when you are using HDPE pipes. This material manages to maintain a lightweight while boasting a toughness that can stand up to even harsh conditions. As a bonus, irrigation pipes made of HDPE often come with long-term savings as they will not require nearly as much maintenance and repair as other irrigation pipe materials may need. Moreover, HDPE is watertight and has a strong molecular bond. These qualities make it perfect for use in high-pressure pipelines and drainage pipes. The industry also considers HDPE the best option for any underground water lines since it is non-toxic, tasteless, and a green building material. Iran is one of the hubs for manufacturing polyethylene pipes in West Asia. According to financial experts, some of these Iranian companies play a major role in international markets. Among these powerful Iranian companies, Sabah Pipe Miane strives to create value for all its stakeholders and to offer sustainable development for the country. On this path, it aims to meet the growing needs of domestic markets and at the same time explore the opportunity to get a share of export markets. Consistent with these goals, they are currently strengthening the marketing infrastructure and diversifying the production of their quality products by investing in R&D and specialized human resources. Consistent with water conservation methods, sprinkler irrigation is an advanced way of irrigation by which water is sprayed through nozzles connected to a network of pipes with water supplied under high pressure. This method of irrigation has higher application and distribution efficiency and gains considerable savings of water. A large quantity of water can be passed through large diameter pipes with practically no transmission losses. By introducing the PO pipe transfer system, clubbed with sprinkler and drip irrigation for the crop, it is possible to expand irrigation facilities to a larger area with the same amount of water. Nowadays, conveyance of water through pipes, coupled with the use of pressurized irrigation methods, is practiced in many countries. Considering these characteristics and the recent water conservation trends in the world, the global market for the PE pipes is expected to grow in the years to come. COVID-19 pandemic had a considerable impact on production of different types of polyolefin pipes, such as PE and plastomer. It created disruption in all end-use industries, such as construction and agriculture, among others. As a result, the demand for these pipes was reduced drastically. Manufacturing facilities were either forced to close due to government regulations or voluntarily due to lack of demand. All these factors caused a shrink in global market size, growth rate,
and potential investment in the polyolefin pipe industries. Consumer spending also declined and for now seems to be limited to necessary daily products due to uncertain future situations. In Iran, though, the outbreak of the coronavirus, it has only a minimal effect on HDPE production, reducing it by just 3%. According to financial institutions, the polyethylene pipes market is estimated to grow at an increasing rate of 4.8% for the forecast period of 2020 to 2027. Market is driven by the trend of repairing and replacing existing pipes for urban piping systems which have been obsolete. Ongoing rehabilitation and construction of old or obsolete urban pipe systems will drive the growth of the market in the mentioned forecast period. Asia-Pacific region is estimated to be the fastest-growing polyolefin pipes market during this time. Among China, Japan, South Korea, India, and the rest of Asia-Pacific region, China was the largest consumer of polyolefin pipe as of 2020 in terms of value as well as volume. Low cost of raw materials, as well as their ease of availability, along with low cost of establishing production facilities, are some of the major factors driving the polyolefin pipes market in this region. There is endless lamenting and an anxiety these days about plastic pollution and how to control it. You would think it was a new problem, but of course, along with all forms of pollution, the plastic waste challenge has been with us for a long time. But it was in the 70s that the environmentalist entrepreneur Do Rossi noticed a business opportunity out of this situation and made a pledge to do something about it for future generations. What did he do? He created the so-called Pollywood by using recycled plastic and wood. In this show, we will look at the wood plastic composite sector and its developing markets in Iran. Nowadays, products of this relatively new sector are all around us and rapidly expanding into new varieties and applications. In this program, we will discover how the never-ending expansion of Pollywood world is facilitating a shift towards a more sustainable environment and explore its role in economic growth. As a response to sustainability trends and the need to preserve forests and prevent the destruction of the precious resources, we are witnessing the growing expansion of the plastic wood industry in the world. Accordingly, Pollywood has been in Iranian markets for a couple of decades now. One of the leading manufacturers of this green product is a company that uses Decowood as its brand name in Iran. With significant investment and up-to-date technical knowledge, this company has been able to produce different types of plastic wood profiles in various applications by making about 40 types of molds, which gives designers and architects more freedom in their designs. Wood polymer composites are a relatively new product. The current market of 220,000 tons per year has been developed over about 20 years of intense activity. In fact, according to some experts, the product can trace its roots to much earlier with GOR producing woodstock for Fiat cars in 1972 and subsequently Sonesson AB producing PVC wood fiber floor tiles in Sweden in 1973. Since then, various research activities took place over the decades before the sector gained momentum in the 1990s, seeing four times growth between 1997 and 2000. The new momentum was provided by the dual purpose of replacing petrochemical materials with bio-derived sustainable materials and the need to reduce waste disposal by utilizing new recycling technologies. In this process, WPC was selected as a product into which waste paper or post-consumer plastics, such as used milk jugs, could be recycled. According to a consumer attitude research, the most common reason for the acceptance of wood plastic composites by Iranian consumers include its moisture resistance properties and the fact that it can replace a variety of wood products due to its durability and plasticity. However, its high price compared with compact wood panels has been monitored as a concern. The main vision of the founders of DecoWood Company has been to raise public awareness about this industry and its special benefits in environmental issues and protection of wood resources in the country. Therefore, with the intent to spread this important issue at the national level, the founders of this company have concentrated their investment activities in this industry and pride themselves on having produced and delivered high-quality products with wide variety of decorative and utilitarian applications. Because wood plastic composite starts as a paste, it can be molded to almost any shape and size, including arched or bent shapes. That innate flexibility extends to color as well, as it can be dyed or colored to fit almost any project design. Depending on if polyethylene or polypropylene the sawdust is mixed with, WPC can be used for a variety of construction projects in much the same way as natural lumber. Drilling, planing, sanding, it's all done just as easily with WPC. Some construction professionals believe that wood fasteners, like nails and screws, actually achieve a better hold in WPC as compared to normal wood, and WPC is likely to split or break when screws are used near the end of the planks, which can be a common problem when using real wood. The company we just mentioned represents only a part of a vibrant market in Iran, encompassing many other companies that take advantage of this environmentally friendly product. Together, they produce a wide range of building and decorative materials that have been used in private homes, hotels, offices, hospitals, commercial, and recreational settings. The array of manufactured products by the Iranian businesses include flooring and deck profiles, wall coverings, partitions, wall panels, rails and doors, and did we mention outdoor furniture? In fact, if you are planning to start a new construction project in the near future, then you should consider these new products that are surprising people all over the world. Most of the interest in many countries is concentrating on the durability and extended service life of WPC due to its large applications in outdoor use. Also, one of the greatest advantages of WPC products is their low maintenance cost as compared to that of solid wood. According to experts, WPC material has a production cost of about 15% more as compared to that of normal lumber, but requires a lower maintenance cost. The actual payback period is estimated at 3 to 5 years compared to pressure-treated decking material. What is most remarkable is the fact that used WPC can be recycled to create brand new WPC, making it the ultimate recyclable commodity. Wood plastic composites are capable of achieving a huge range of characteristics while always keeping one thing in common, which is sustainability. As consumer attitudes towards our responsibility to the planet are changing, smarter materials offer a way forward. Wood plastic composites, in fact, display an incredibly wide range of potential applications. By adjusting the species, size, and concentration of wood particles in the formulation, different outcomes can be achieved. Wood plastic composites can even be foamed to make a strong, lightweight material. Similarly, the chosen wood species will also have an impact on the final product's color. Pine fillers tend to produce products that are lighter in color compared to hardwood fillers. This available range in the look and feel of products made from wood plastic composites offers a wide range of designer preferences. So far, product applications have included children's toys, automotive interiors, patio furniture, garden edging, and more. Furthermore, R&D products using biopolymers or biodegradable polymers have also been launched. These may be competitive either in the market for green consumerism, where 100% bio-derived product is well accepted, or in the market for disposable plastic items, as the search for an easily biodegradable product and the development of a waste industry capable of handling it continues. All right, everyone, it's time for me to pass it over to my dear friend and colleague out there on the field who has prepared an interesting feature for you. Let's go check it out.
The viruses and bacteria that cause illness and death still exist and can be passed on to those who are not protected. Vaccination protects people from serious illness and complications of vaccine-preventable diseases, which can include amputation of an arm or leg, hospitalization, pneumonia, hearing loss, convulsions, brain damage, and death. Vaccines play an essential role in preventing the spread of infectious diseases and have saved millions of lives. And that's why in this week's feature program, we've visited Razi Vaccine and Serum Research Institute, an Iranian pharmaceutical giant with almost a century of experience. And it's thanks to this institute and the medical and veterinary vaccines that it produces that Iranian people are protected against a wide range of different diseases, namely polio, mumps, measles, you know, scorpion venom, snake venom, to just name a few.
Dude began its activities in 1925. Its main focus back then was fighting Rinderpest, also known as cattle plague, a highly infectious viral disease that can destroy entire populations of cattle. Razi Institute put in the effort and developed a vaccine against this disease to eradicate it for good. And that was one of the first big steps in the history of Iran's biological industry. Today, the Institute produces a wide range of vaccines, both for humans and animals. There is a lot going on in this institute, and we cannot possibly cover everything, but we still try to give you a taste. Scorpion and snake antivenoms are one of the many products that are made here. In order to develop a vaccine, first we need snake and scorpion poison. There is an animal lab at this huge complex where venomous snakes and scorpions are kept. Honestly, the lab is quite scary, seeing all the snakes slither around us terrifying, especially when they hiss. What's more, they are not ordinary venomous reptiles. A team of researchers have done all their best to identify the most dangerous snakes and scorpions in Iran and bring them here to breed. In this room, and thanks to this dauntless man, the venom is extracted. He allows a snake to bite into a collecting receptacle in order to harvest the venom. By the way, if you feel bad for the snakes that are kept in this lab, you're not alone, but I guess it's for a greater cause. Anyway, the venom is then processed and turned into a vaccine. There's a stable kilometers away where healthy horses are kept. And it's thanks to these humble animals that we can have life-saving antivenoms. Horses take the jabs, and the antibodies released by their immune system to fight the damaging venom are harvested via bleeding. Then,
all right, the plasma extracted from the horse's blood that contains the antibody is carried via some portable tanks to this area, to this room. And the main process of extraction of the antibody takes place here. So the plasma, the liquid, first goes into this container. This is a pretty large container. The liquid is diluted, and then the pH is adjusted, and enzyme digestion takes place. Enzyme digestion is a process whereby the protein or the antibody breaks down into some parts. And the part that is needed in our anti-venom can be more easily extracted and purified. So the liquid that is now processed will leave this container and enter another container, which is quite similar to the first one, I guess. The main separation process comes out of the second container is a purified liquid with a high concentration of that antibody, or the part that is needed in antivenom. And this antibody will help our immune system to fight the venom, basically. And after that, this liquid is poured into some portable, again, carriers and containers, and it will be transported to another lab, which is referred to as the formulation and filtration lab. Stick with me for more.
The antivenom products here are made from concentrated and purified hyperimmune horse plasma against several types of snakes and scorpions' venom. Vaccines have helped eradicate or reduce the burden of many diseases, such as smallpox, polio, measles, and mumps. And hopefully one day, COVID-19 will become a thing of the past as more and more vaccines become available to the public.
After the outbreak of COVID-19, this institute redirected its focus to developing a vaccine, an effective one, to reduce the number of deaths and infections in the country, and it has been successful. The vaccine is called RazyCovPars. It's a recombinant vaccine containing the COVID-19 spike protein, and it includes three doses. The first two are injectable, and the third is intranasal. The health ministry has approved this vaccine, and currently over 5 million doses of this vaccine are available to be administered, and many more doses are set to be produced soon. And despite all the progress that they have made, they're still working on improving this vaccine. Doctors, researchers, and managers at this institute see it as a work in progress. The central branch of Razi Serum and Vaccine Research Institute is quite large. It's comparable in size to a small village, really. And the thing is, there are six more branches spread across the country. Well, who knows what the next challenge will be for Razi? But whatever the challenge, one thing is guaranteed. Razi will rise to it and save lives.
We are almost out of time for this program, but before we go, let's briefly check out some news and trends about the developments for PE products in international markets. According to recent media reports, if all planned, Iranian PE projects were to go ahead because of new Chinese investments, the country may export a cumulative 55 million tons of all three grades of PE products between 2020 and 2030. The data analysis shows that Iran could gain 48% of total Chinese HDPE imports by as early as 2025, up from 15% in 2000. The analysis assumes that Chinese support may not just mean new Iranian plants, but also the ability to run existing Iranian plants at higher rates due to China's technical support and its guarantee of a market. Media reports indicate that the impact of Ukraine war on oil and gas supplies is likely to have consequences for European production, exports, and imports of polyethylene products. According to ICIS, a key concern when it comes to the supply of PE products with relation to the Ukraine war is the availability of oil and gas. Polyolefins plants rely on sufficient energy supplies, and the sanctions imposed on Russia could destabilize access to it. In its report, ICIS mentions that there are discussions of Iran picking up the shortfall of crude oil that may result from sanctions on Russia. It explains that is the only major factor that can really dent in the oil price right now. It looks like it could come into the market fairly soon. Therefore, this could impact the cost of production of PE products and as a result, influence supply. That covers our program on the polyethylene pipes market. Don't forget to give us your feedback. Also, you can email us with your thoughts and topic suggestions. You never know, we might just make a program on your suggestions. Thanks for tuning in. I'll see you next time for another edition of Bozor.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
My name is Sheikh Zayed Al-Salami.
A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatihul Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. Something that I have mentioned a few times is when it does come to such a wonderful book like Mafatih al-Hayat, being inspired by such great ulama like Ayatollah al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli, who is one of the outstanding students of Allama Tabatabai Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayh, you really feel how they lived and walked and talked with Islam and with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this, you know, very fast-paced world, we really do need to spend time and invest effort in learning from them, in reading their books, in listening to their lectures, in making sure that we adopt that kind of lifestyle. And in this day and age, you know, with so demanding and everything so fast, we might tend to overlook how important it is for us to pause and remember that these kind of books and these kind of ulama and this kind of information that we really need to turn to, especially when it's all related to what our ma'sumeen alayhim as-salam have said. We were talking about making sure that we don't pollute our houses with questionable income, with haram money of any sort. Sittu khisalin min as-suht. There are six features that are suht here, of course, means worthless. Haram money, if we could say, you know. One of them is rashwa, one of them is bribe. Of course, you know, we can always say that when it comes to something like our society and what it is that we need to do as far as an occupation is concerned. And, you know, I work as a post office delivery person. Sometimes I have to deliver bottles of alcohol. Would that be okay for me? No, it still wouldn't be okay. But that's my job. Well, you either become exempted from the delivering of alcohol or you change your occupation. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the ability to do one job, He can also give you the ability to do another job. And always remember that rizq comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't come from nothing or nobody else. It comes from Allah. Sometimes you could be at the highest level of financial security and all of a sudden that is destroyed in an instant by theft, by bankruptcy, by loss of health, by death, by many other examples. So always remember that when it comes to rizq, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is giving you that. وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. And if you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah is going to, of course, take care of you. Now, we always need to remember that الْمُؤْمِنُ مُبْتَلَى, you're going to be tested and tested, especially when it comes to these things. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, لَا يَصْلُحُ شِرَاءُ السَّرِقَ وَالْخِيَانَةِ إِذَا عُرِفَتْ. Now, one of the outcomes of how we need to be cautious and careful and what Islam reminds us as far as a society is concerned is we should never contribute in any way to the spreading of any kind of financial corruption.
Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, the author of the book مفاتیح الحیات, The Keys of Life.
این مفاتیح باید دو جلد باشه. چندین سال این حرف گفته میشه.
This book, مفاتیح, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است. چه فرون دماغی قصاب داره فرون روزون است.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درختکاری اینجا کم ثواب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
There are many lessons
of the book
by those prophets.
And eat, take some in your hand, and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Here the hadith from Imam Sadiq says, it is not accepted for a person to buy something stolen or buy something that has been earned out of betrayal, which means basically fraudulent. إِذَا عُرِفَتْ, if you know that it is stolen, it just fell out of the back of a caravan or a back of a truck or something like that, or you know that it was bought by ripping someone off, then you are not allowed to purchase such a thing. Now, what are the dangerous outcomes, as Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli says, when it comes to having a corrupt income, a haram income? Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will minimize your rizq. You will have a lot of, probably you will have a lot of money coming, but you also will be having a lot of money going. At the end of the day, at the end of the month, you'll say, oh my God, where did the money go? There's no ni'mah, there's no blessing, there's no barakah in what it is that you have. Although you see a lot of zeros, but there's nothing there for you to enjoy because you're going to be miserable. Number two, there will always be a shortage. Number three, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says, your ibadah will not be accepted if you earn a haram income of any sort. Number three, you will be distant from the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he says that the ultimate ending will, for such a person, will be in hellfire. The Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he says, if someone is careless, someone doesn't care where their money comes from, lam yubali Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't care min ayna adkhaluhu an-nar, where this person ends up in hellfire. And that itself is enough of a wake-up call for us to remember that in no way should we participate in any kind of dhulm. Dhulm or financial oppression of others. Especially when it comes to remembering that it's easy to deceive someone financially. You go and you say that, well, I'll do this kitchen for you for this amount, and you turn over a bodgy job. And we see these issues happening all the time. You know, it's easy for a person to feel that they were able to trick someone into getting more money, but ultimately, at the end of the day, they're only deceiving and tricking themselves. And just imagine how good it would be if a person wakes up one day and realizes in their society that everyone is truthful, everyone is honest, everyone has dignity when it comes to money. We're not all wolves trying to attack each other and trying to get more and more money and trying to rip more and more people off. On a small scale, just me as a poor person, on large scale in commercial industries, and of course with this capitalist society that we live in, we can see how bad and how evil, financially evil, some of these big companies are. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion. space spent in time, in time.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.